This is Sheila Hamill and Andrew Ridgwick with New Day Dawning. Welcome to the programme and thank you for joining us on Radio South Tyneside, your caring community radio.
I'm getting ready for a new day dawning. I'm getting ready for a brand new morning. Packing my bags for a heavenly journey. I can't wait to be there. No, I can't wait to be there.
He turned the water into wine. He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around that he turned the water into wine. Well, he walked upon the Sea of Galilee. He walked upon the Sea of Galilee. Shouted far and wide, he calmed the raging tide and walked upon the Sea of Galilee. He turned the water into wine, didn't my Lord now? He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around that he turned the water into wine. He fed the hungry multitude,
didn't he, brother?
He fed the hungry multitude with a little bit of fish and bread. They said everyone was fed. He fed the hungry multitude.
Let's listen to one of the most lovely and one of the most well-known stories from the Bible today, from John 2, verses 1 to 11. Jesus' first miracle, where water is turned into wine. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So here we see that Jesus had been invited to a wedding feast, and this story shows us he's not out of touch with other people, living like a hermit in the desert, but is in touch with everyday village life and involved in the customs of its people. He's not straight-laced or a killjoy. He's here enjoying himself with his disciples, and more than likely they were drinking, dancing and having fun. And it's only natural to rejoice at happy events such as these and to express our joy and our thankfulness to God. Now, I'm a big fan of the latest film series, The Chosen, and what really stands out for me in these films is how they emphasise the human side of Jesus as much as his divine nature. Here's Stuart Townend with a song called "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness."
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sin. Like and move. Sometimes every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow Him. For every day I have on earth is given.
Wedding feast at Cana, Mary, Jesus' mother, seems to be involved somehow in either the organisation of the wedding or the catering. She was quick to come to Jesus and point out to him the family's distress and discomfort as the wine stocks run out. "They have no wine," she says to him. Considering the fact that celebrations following a wedding could go on for days after the event and could involve the entire village, this was disastrous news for the wedding party. I can just picture Mary's earnest eyes motioning to him, you know, a quick nod of her head, or the firm hand on his arm which says, "Don't disappoint me, my friends are in need of help, time to get going." But Jesus replies, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." Ignoring his protest, she then turns to the servants to move them into action, and says to them words we would all do well to heed. She says, "Do whatever he tells you." So it seems that Jesus has no option. Mary acts just like a mother duck, chivying her duckling towards the pond to help it learn to swim the hard way. I just love the part Mary plays in this story, the way in which she as a mother directs the Son of God to do what he ought to do, simply because she knows he can solve the problem. Here's Darlene Zeck with "My Jesus, My Saviour."
My Jesus, my Saviour, no, there is none like you. All of my days I will to praise the wonders of your mighty
Jesus replies to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" He could well have been saying the word "woman" with affection. It's hard to tell, isn't it, as we can't make out the tone of someone's voice from the written word. But I doubt Jesus would have been addressing his mother disrespectfully. But he does reproach her for trying to force his hand when he's clearly not prepared for the kind of publicity and clamour a grand miracle might produce. "My hour has not yet come," he told her. But he honours her request and acts and saves the day. He gives the order for 6 massive stone jars to be filled with water, and the water is changed into the best of wines. Chris Tomlin sings, "Water You Turned Into Wine."
Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you.
We are told this is the first miracle of Jesus to be performed, but this story has also been interpreted in many ways over the years. Some have suggested that John, in his Gospel, was showing us that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Saviour, the fulfilment of prophecies from Holy Scripture, who would bring a richness to our lives. Others have suggested through the story that Jesus was destined to bring new life to those who were cold and lifeless and dead, just like the stone jars, I suppose. And some tell us that John was perhaps wanting to demonstrate that he was someone who would pour himself out like wine to transform the world. For me, I would argue that such a story is, wait for it, a precursor of Pentecost. And by that, I mean an event which would tell of an even greater event yet to come, in exactly the same way as the miracle of loaves and fishes foretold the Last Supper. Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit exploded onto the scene after Jesus' resurrection and ascension and fell upon Jesus' disciples with tongues of flame, the ability to speak in foreign languages, and mighty acts of power and healing and generosity among the people. The disciples' lids came off, so to speak. Let me explain. A stone jar can't be filled while a lid is still in place. Liquid would spill over and around it. No, in order for it to be filled, the lid comes off. We can often be just like those stone jars in today's gospel reading. Cold, lethargic, lifeless, immovable objects with our stone lids firmly in place. Who can possibly fill a jar like that unless our lid comes off? And what does that lid represent? What layers are there? Could it be our pride, our stubbornness, our reservations, our disbelief, our doubts? Today, many of us are quite resistant to the things of God, and our lids are firmly in place. But remove this lid, and the jar can be filled with God's Holy Spirit and overflow abundantly. But at Pentecost, because of Jesus' resurrection, there was no more doubt in the disciples' minds. They'd seen the risen Jesus for themselves and believed. There was no resistance. They'd learned humility. They weren't proud. They'd been told to wait and pray and seek the Spirit of God to fill their lives with power. And when they were filled with the Spirit of God, they were changed men, and they absolutely changed the course of the world. They turned it upside down, and the good news spread like wildfire to a world in need of healing. Don't we need that today? The ordinariness of the disciples was turned into something spectacular. Their water became wine, and each person who came to faith was in turn transformed through their ministry. This next song has a line in which says, "The world waits for a miracle," and it's called "The Light of the World," sung here by Lauren Daigle.
The world waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, and she's calling out from a sea of hurt. Oh come, Emmanuel. And can you hear the angels sing?
we need to stop disbelieving and start seeking God. Scripture promises that when we seek him, we will find him. I was watching a beautiful film recently called The Man Who Knew Infinity. It's all about the genius of a mathematician, a man called Ramanujan, who left his wife and family behind in South India in order to study at Cambridge. At one point, a professor, a self-confessed atheist, challenged him about his belief in God, and Ramanujan turned to the professor and said to him, "You're not an atheist. You're just someone who believes that God doesn't like him." Once the lid is removed, God can begin to work his miracles upon us, to pour in living streams of water to cleanse and refresh us. Then we, with our ordinary lives and talents, just might find ourselves renewed and transformed into people God wants us to be, flowing out upon a world that's in so much need of a miracle today. Pouring ourselves out like fine, mature wine, abundant and overflowing. But are we willing to be poured out? These words, "Will you be poured out for me," were ones I wrote down once in this next song at a time when I felt God was asking me this personal question. See my broken world out there. Let me ask you a question. Do you care? So let's listen to those words in this next song. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, eat. This is my body. Broken for you. Eat it and remember I died for you. Gaze out of the window. Once we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will end up far richer and can give of ourselves more freely, with greater energy and creativity. As it says in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Even this passage sounds like a good wine or cocktail being poured out. When we're about God's business, he provides abundantly and does more than we could ever ask or imagine. That's all we have time for this week. This is Sheila Hamill and my technician Andrew Ridgewick saying goodbye.
Bye everyone.
Do join us next Sunday at the same time if you can. May I end with a blessing before our final song. May you be open this day to the Spirit of God, who can change water into wine. May he invigorate you and empower you and fill you to overflowing. And may he flow out from you abundantly. May you walk with renewed confidence this day into the future God has in store for you and into the lives of those he wants you to touch with his love. Amen. Here is a song called Water into Wine, sung by United Folk, and it has these words: draw near with empty vessels, and he'll fill them to the brim. Be overflowing jars who rest in him. Bye for now.